All right. Thank you, Bob, for leading, and Naomi and Levi for accompanying. Appreciate that. It's been a good service. Let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. I'm continuing a sermon that I began 2 weeks ago, and then we took a break for Easter. And so we are halfway through the outline you have in your bulletin. We are on we're going to be on the back side of the outline under point 5 and B, future events. We're looking to the future events. And so it appears that we have a shorter portion of the outline left than what we've already gone through 2 weeks ago. You would think that would make you optimistic, but my wife assured me this morning she is not. She said, you will spend 20 minutes going over what you taught the 2 weeks ago, which is, in all honesty, typically how it works with me. But my wife and I are both very competitive, and so I've got to try to prove her wrong, so I have to try to summarize in like 2 minutes here what we've gone through. So first of all, let me read the first 5 verses of Revelation chapter 12 again. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. We identified that woman as Israel. It's clear she uses the wording of Joseph, and the passage is listed in your outline. So we have this vision in heaven, and the woman is Israel. Verse 2, then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars from heaven and threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. And we see then the dragon introduced. The dragon is Satan. It's clear in verse 9. So the great dragon was cast down, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan. And so we have the Israel represented by the woman. We have the dragon who fell from glory. Remember, he was the highest angel. He was created in perfection, and he fell. This is the passage where it is presumed, or it seems, that a full third of the angels in heaven followed Satan over God. And so we identified Israel, we've identified Satan. He seeks to devour her child. Who is her child? Well, the child that's been promised from Abraham, the one through whom all the nations would be blessed, the descendant of David who would rule forever. Verse 5, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. And so we've got a summary to this point of the conflict between Israel and Satan and the Messiah who was born through Israel, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born. Satan tried to devour him as soon as he was born. Remember the story of King Herod killing all the male children in Bethlehem? He's done everything he could to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, but he was not successful. And Christ died. He was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. He was to rule all nations. He hasn't yet. He didn't, but he did ascend up to God. He was caught up to God and his throne. And so those are the parts we've gone through. We also identified verses 7 through 8, Michael the archangel, that we will we will see in the events coming up. Michael the archangel is identified. And so we've identified who are the, in this vision, who does the woman represent? Who is the child? Who is the dragon? And so we know who all the characters are in this vision. We've also identified from last time the past events. And these are easy to identify because they're past. We see it matches up. We see how Christ was born, how Satan tried to destroy him, and how he ascended into heaven. All right? And so it's easy to identify the things that have already happened. And from verse 6 on, now we're looking at future things. Part of the one reason we're looking at future things is because there is nothing to tie these events to something in the past. There is no, you notice when we went through the first part how easy it was to see, we know who the child who was born is, and we know it was Christ Jesus and the Messiah, and we know how he, it didn't even talk about his death really, and his burial and his resurrection, but we know how he ascended into heaven. Everything fits completely. Now we don't have anything in the past that fits completely, which fits that the majority of this passage would be about the future, because that's what John was invited into heaven to show. He was going to be shown things to come. And so that's where we are. We've identified these. Now we're going to look at the future events. And I didn't take 20 minutes, but I took longer than two, so I don't know. I don't know who gets to claim the victory over my summary of where we've been. All right. So let's look at verse 6. This is the future. Future events. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. The woman, who is Israel, flees to the wilderness. She goes to a place that's prepared by God. This wilderness or this area that Israel is going to flee to is prepared by God. God has set a place and a region apart for this time and this purpose. I've heard other sermons where Petra has been mentioned, and you can look that up as a possibility. But it's a place prepared for Israel to flee at this time in the future, and there they will be fed. Provision that is prepared by God as well. They will have provision. I'm going to talk more about that provision when I get further into my notes, but the Lord is going to miraculously provide for them. Well, he's going to provide for them, all right? 1,260 days. We see this time period repeated often, 42 months, 3.5 years. And so we've seen this time over and over. The two witnesses that we just went through in chapter 11, that's how long they ministered for. We see in Daniel chapter 9 that there is a 7-year period of time where Israel has a treaty, and then it's broken at the midpoint, and you have the abomination of desolation. We'll look at that later. And so we're here for 1,260 days. For 3.5 years, Israel is going to be protected and nourished in this place. Turn in your Bibles back to Matthew chapter 24. This is Jesus teaching. Matthew chapter 24. And Jesus gives a warning to Israel of when they're going to need to flee to this wilderness. He's talking about this exact same event. Matthew 24:15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, Whoever reads this, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of this world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And we see here that Jesus says there's going to come a time when Israel, when you are going to want to flee. And what was that time? It was when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. So he tells them that the time for Israel to flee is clearly marked when they see what Daniel prophesied about the abomination of desolation. This ties Jesus' instruction in Matthew 24:15 to Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, his prophecy of the 77s, verses 24 through 27 of Daniel chapter 9. And the fleeing and the time, 1260 days, ties our passage to Revelation 12:6, which we're going through to Matthew 24 and Daniel chapter 9. And it's at that midpoint, Daniel says, the middle of the final seven, that the abomination of desolation will occur. That's when he says it's going to happen. And so you see that from the midpoint till the end, Israel as a nation, those who heed Christ's instruction, those who read these words and understand and don't even go, you see the sense of urgency, don't even go back, like, I don't even understand, like, what's the worst urgency that could happen? I feel like I would, if I was on my rooftop, I would still go in and at least get like a folding knife, right, or something, some matches. Like, don't you feel that no matter what the urgency, he says the urgency is so much that you just go as you are and you take off. You start fleeing to the wilderness. That's a sense of urgency. Like, even if a tornado's coming, right, you go grab the kids, right, and then head into the, you know, he says you just take off. It's hard for me to understand this sense of urgency, but that he's very clear about it. And so all these passages are tied together, our passage in Revelation 12, with that midpoint and the timing that she's going to be protected for 1,260 days matches the final 3.5 years after the abomination of desolation that Daniel is speaking about. And so we've got the time that Israel is supposed to flee outlined both in our passage. We see how it's going to happen in Revelation 12 and in Matthew 24. Jesus gives specific instruction about it. We see the region from Matthew 24. They're fleeing from Judea, from Israel. It's not a worldwide all Christianity. It's specific to the region of Israel that they need to flee at this time. It's the land of Judea. That's in verse 16. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And then in verses 17 through 21, we see the urgency of the flight, as I just mentioned. Verse 12, let's go back to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows he has a short time. And we're going to see there's the reason for the urgency. And we'll get into those events that lead to him coming down to the earth and knowing he has a short time. But the urgency of the flight, the reason for the urgency, is that Satan has now been completely kicked out of heaven and he knows his time is very short. Daniel 9:27 says this, and just because I've referred to it, then he shall confirm a covenant with the many for 1 week, 1 7, but in the middle of the seven, that's 3.5 years or 1,260 days, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation or the conclusion of all things, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. And so this one who made the covenant, you see, is going to bring an end to sacrifice and offering. He's going to appoint himself, and he's going to desecrate the temple and set himself up as God. Daniel 12, verses 11 through 12, and from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,200, he adds 30 days here, 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. So Daniel there at the end says there's a period of time after the end of the 3.5 years while Jesus takes control and establishes his kingdom. And that's why there's some extra time there. But you see all these times work out, and the passages match up, both Matthew and Daniel and our passage in Revelation chapter 12. And so here and elsewhere we see that the midpoint of the tribulation, a major event happens against Israel. The covenant and some sort of peace is broken, the temple is desecrated, and the ruler who opposes God completely turns against Israel, empowered by Satan, and they must flee for their lives, but they're providentially given protection. Let's look to the war in heaven that triggers all of this, starting in verse 7 of Revelation chapter 12. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and the angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven anymore. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to earth, and his angels were cast out with him. First of all, we see Michael, and we went through this last time, who is the prince of Israel, the archangel, and his angels. There's a war in heaven. I have no idea what a war between angels looks like. I have no idea. I've never seen one. Have you? You know, we don't see what's going on, but there's a war, and the dragon and his angels do not prevail. You might ask, well, how Satan's evil, why is he in heaven anyway? But I remind you of Job chapter 1, where Satan still would go before God. He's the one who accused Job before God and said, yeah, he's not going to be faithful. You've blessed him. You've put a hedge around him, and that's the only reason he's faithful to you. If you take that away, he'll turn against you and blaspheme you. He was accusing Job before God in heaven. He still had access to heaven. He was accusing Job before God. Well, now their access to the heavenly areas is gone. They are all thrown to the earth. And that's what happens in chapter 12 here, and it happens at that midpoint of this tribulation seven-year period. They lost all access to heaven. He said, He's the one who deceives the whole world. He was cast to heaven. And he's going to come down having great wrath. He is the one who accuses the saints. He accuses the brethren day and night. And Jesus, this is why Jesus stands as our advocate in 1 John 2:1. He's the one who stands before the throne and says, I've paid for their sins. Their sins have been paid for. In Daniel 12:1, we read this. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people, talking to Daniel, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And so we see this war in heaven. Satan and his angels are cast down. They have no more access to the throne. They've lost a victory. And then we have this proclamation in verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. There you see it. Satan is our accuser. He's our enemy. Jesus has defeated him with his blood at the cross, and now he's our advocate. He's the one who's denied his accusation, but now Satan and his angels are cast out of heaven for good, never to return. Verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives unto death. And so we have this proclamation of rejoicing. Salvation has arrived. Strength has arrived. We have the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. And the reason is given. Why is it arriving? Because now the accuser has been cast down. It's a proclamation of rejoicing over what is arriving, over why it has arrived, and of the overcomers. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and by being faithful unto death. And now there's, at this point, there's 3.5 years, and God pours out his wrath specifically on those who have rejected the Father and his Christ to follow Satan and his ruler. But during this time, God protects Israel, and he sets the table for the entrance of Jesus to take the throne of David and rule the world, ushering in peace, lifting the curse on the earth in Romans 8:20-22, removing the influence of Satan for the whole millennial kingdom. You may say, well, they're pronouncing, oh, the kingdom's at hand, but there's 3.5 years until the kingdom is pronounced. Well, you think of this after 8,000 years, that's just counting to now of Earth's history. 3.5 years doesn't sound like much at all, does it? If I told you you had 3.5 years to live, it wouldn't seem very long. Wouldn't sound like a very long time at all. And we see this next in the proclamation of woe. So he proclaims rejoicing because of all these things. Hey, it's at hand. Salvation, strength, Satan's officially cast to the ground. Now we see verse 12. He says, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell on them. But he says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows he has a short time. The devil is angry. He knows his time is very short. This is the time when his human leader, is the Antichrist or the ruler he sets up, becomes blatant and brutal in asserting himself as ruler and as God. This is the time we went over in Revelation chapter 11 when the two witnesses are slain. This is when the abomination of desolation has occurred, and the full and unrestrained desire of Satan and those who follow him to destroy all of Israel and all of the saints. A proclamation of rejoicing because the kingdom's at hand, and a proclamation of woe for those who are on the earth. But God is providentially taking care of this remnant of Israel. Well, let's continue then so we can finish on time. The woman, we're going to see what the dragon does. Verse 13, now when the dragon saw he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman, that's Israel, who gave birth to the male child. So Satan turns his attention specifically and deliberately to Israel. All this began with him being cast out of heaven. Verse 14, but the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time, 3.5 times from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. So we see here that the woman is given a means of escape. She's given the wings of a great eagle. I want to read to you Exodus 19:4. And here, God is speaking of the miracles that occurred in the Exodus. Okay, it's Exodus 19:4. And he says, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. And so here, God spoke of his deliverance of Israel in the Exodus from the Egyptians as he bore them on eagle's wings. And so we don't know exactly how that he preserves and saves the nation of Israel. You know, it doesn't mean they flew away, because he bore them on eagle's wings. And I can tell you, the nation of Israel in the Exodus walked the whole way, right? But he supernaturally preserved them and carried them on their path through the Red Sea, defeating Pharaoh's army. He brought them out, initiating it with the plagues. And so you see God's supernatural deliverance. He does something like that here. He delivers them on the great wings of the eagle. And it's interesting to me that the phrasing is very similar. Who are delivered? The ones who believe Jesus' warning in Matthew 24. At this point in time, there is going to be a portion of Israel that does acknowledge that Jesus is the Messiah and that the New Testament is his word. They're going to hear his words. That's why Jesus wrote them. That's why he taught it. It's for those who hear, pay attention to these words. Understand them. When you see this happen, flee. How much of Israel? There's a suggestion that it's about a third of Israel that turns to Christ in Zechariah 13, verses 8 through 9. I'll read them to you. And it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die, but one-third shall be left in it. I will bring the one-third through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name and I will answer them. If that passage has to deal with this time, and it may very well, I wouldn't read it if I didn't think it did, suggest that a third of Israel, a remnant, turns to Jesus Christ as their Messiah. The woman is given the place to flee to. Again, we see that the wilderness. In Matthew 24, Jesus said he told them to what? Flee to the mountains. In Daniel 11:41, we read that the Antichrist will enter the beautiful land and many countries will fall, but these will be rescued out of his hand: Edom, Moab, and the foremost sons of Ammon. And so there you see a suggestion that there's going to be an area. Again, suggest to the east of Israel, towards the wilderness, that will be protected from Satan and his rulers' desire to destroy Israel, and that's where Israel is going to flee. As I mentioned, some suggest Petra, but we don't know for sure. All we know is God has a place, and Israel is going to flee there. The woman, Israel, is nourished for 3.5 years. How is she nourished? How is she watched over? You think of that small area cut off from the world around it. How would they be nourished? And I just look at some historical examples in the Bible. How did he nourish the nation of Israel for 40 years? Not just 3.5 years, 40 years in the wilderness with manna and quail. Think of Elijah and the ravens. God's not limited by any means to nourish and take care of his people that flee. Somehow God will provide for them. And she is protected from the dragon, from his presence. Verse 14, the last phrase, she flies to the wilderness to her place from the presence of the serpent. Satan can't get to her. Israel is protected from the presence of Satan. They're protected from his efforts to stop them from going. We read there that, verse 15, the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. Was it water? I mean, is he going to use really? We'll find out. You know, I know in Daniel chapter 9, he said the people of the prince come in like a flood, but that's a little different wording than this. Here it actually says a flood of water. So maybe Satan uses water specifically to try to, flood them and drown them. I don't know. Or is it a flood of soldiers coming in again? We don't know. But it sounds like God supernaturally, verse 16, the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. So whatever means Satan, a supernatural means Satan uses, the earth swallows it up and his attacks come to naught. Why? Because God is protecting. It's a real attempt to destroy this fleeing remnant of Israel along with the portion he's already destroyed. But God provides and takes them to a safe place. What does Satan do then? Verse 17. He was already enraged because he was cast to the earth. Verse 17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, with Israel. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I think this is a much broader explanation than just the nation of Israel now. And this is where he's moving into all those who are the offspring of Abraham, the ones to all the nations of the world would be blessed. There are all those who keep the testimony of Jesus Christ. And you see this last 3.5 years, while God's wrath is poured out on Satan and his leader and his followers, they are at the same time persecuting and seeking to destroy all those who have the testimony of Jesus Christ. They can't get to that remnant of Israel, so he turns his attention to the rest of the world, a time of great persecution and suffering of those, and so many who are faithful to death for their testimony of Jesus Christ. If we skip ahead to chapter 13 and verses 15 through 17, we'll see a little bit about what's happening. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. You don't follow Satan's leader or the image of the beast, you're killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. And so there you see, they're killing them who don't worship the beast, and they're not allowing them to trade, to buy or sell. And so he completely isolates them. Again, the Satan, in his wrath, because this remnant of Israel escaped, now turns his wrath to all those who would follow the testimony of Christ. We're going to see, get into more details of that war. So why do we need to see this? You know, you're thinking, if you're already in Christ and you're going to be raptured before this ever happens, why do you need to worry about this? Look at the argument, and Pastor mentioned this. Pastor Schultz mentioned this recently in his testimony. The argument of the greater to the lesser. What's true in these incredible and worldwide events that are going on at this time is true of God and Satan's activity now in the smaller incidents that we're going through as believers. Don't forget, you have an enemy who wants to destroy you. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. Be steadfast in the faith. That's from 1 Peter 5. You have that same adversary. He's more subtle about it, but he wants to destroy you. But God provides what we need, right? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. You need the armor of God to stand against Satan and his wiles now. This is why people use surprise attacks in warfare. The best way to defeat an enemy is to catch them unprepared. And so many Christians are not even prepared, because they're not even thinking about their enemy. That Satan is seeking to destroy us. We have to always be aware of that. God provides, the same as he provides Israel, their means, that remnant, he provides us what we need in his word. Jesus wrote about this because Israel is going to need his warning someday. He's given us his word because we're going to need it. It might not be a worldwide event like this, but we're going to need his word to remain steadfast and immovable when we're going through a difficult time and we're prone to panic and turn to things that we know we shouldn't do, to compromise and not to stand firm. We have these scriptures to help us in our daily life. We need to remember that God is absolutely always in control. Again, whether it's worldwide events here or whether it's our own personal events, where we think God, somehow we think he's paying attention to the big events, but not to our little events going on in our lives. When I spoke on the first half of this passage, I brought to mind Isaiah 46:11. I read this passage, remember it. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. We have these same promises. You know what? We might be Israel. You're in your life. God may preserve you. He may take you through it. You know what else he might do? He might have you be like part of the rest of the world at that time, where you stand firm and give your life for Jesus Christ. But God's word provides us everything we need to do and fulfill his purposes and bring him glory, to stand firm, whether we die or whether we live. In our small events, we have the same God watching over us. We have the same truth, the same promises. It's going to work out according to God's plan. There are no surprises. We can trust him. We just need to be steadfast, following our Lord Jesus Christ in everything we do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we're blessed to see how you've worked throughout history in your people and those who love you and those who serve you. And you know how prone we are to falter, to oftentimes just be distracted and not even realize we're in a battle, that we have things we're supposed to be doing. We're not here just to live the dream. We're here to serve and honor you and show and to prepare others like you did, even your son did, even as he was teaching on the earth, to prepare Israel centuries ahead of time for what they were going to need to do. Help us to prepare people with the gospel, and then help us to stand firmly in it, knowing you're the one who is working everything according to your plan. You've decreed it. The work that you've begun in us, you will finish. And help us to stand firm in that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.